Heavenly Father, you are a rock for us. You are kind to us. You care for us. You understand our weaknesses and you tend to us in them. You are our good, loving Father. And through your Son, Jesus, we have come to know our good shepherd who cares so well for us as sheep who are prone to wander, prone to leave the God we love, and yet you pursue us. You will not let go of us. And so, Father, as we have sung that we desire to hide ourselves in you, even this evening, as we come to a text that addresses us so directly and so personally, and yet puts before us such a profound hope that can be found in our own difficulties and struggles before you. Lord, we rejoice and we give thanks and we also plead for help. And so, Lord, help us this evening to have a humble, contrite, yielded disposition before you as we look at your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Philippians. We are in Philippians chapter 4, and we're making our way through chapter 4 in this section where Paul is in consecutive fashion setting forth, really almost in rapid fire ways, seven commands. And last week we saw the first three, and this evening we're going to see the fourth and the fifth command in our section, and these two are related to each other that we're going to see this evening. This is a uniquely difficult passage. This is a weighty passage. This is a personal passage, and not because it's particularly long at all or because it's complicated or not because it's difficult to understand. It's actually the opposite. The fact that it is so concise, so clear, so direct makes it particularly personal and challenging. And yet, if we truly come under God's word, if we believe that what God said is true, if we believe that God is who he says he is, for us, there is great hope and comfort and peace. These two commands that we're going to see kind of unfold in our text are really rooted out of one idea, and that is where Paul is addressing, he's getting at this evening, the believer's obligation to flee, to put aside, to avoid, to cease in regards to sinful fear. Sinful fear, worry, anxiety, these are very real issues. I've heard about how others really struggle with these things. We all struggle with these things. This addresses all of us. We all at times find ourselves at the very least tempted, and if not most of us at various times to various degrees struggle with sinful fear. We struggle with anxiety. It's not abnormal to have to address our heart regarding sinful fear, and when hardship comes or uncertainty or challenges in life, it oftentimes exposes areas of weakness in our own life. We all have these. We all have areas of weakness, areas of need where we need to grow and we need to be sanctified, areas where we need to further mature in Christ. And this reality shouldn't be a surprise to any of us that we haven't arrived yet, and we should actually desire that those areas be exposed. That should be our longing. Not that when God's word indicts us, it's a threat against us. That would be true if we were under God's judgment. But as ones who are under God's grace, where God exposes weaknesses and deficiencies and areas where we need to mature, that's a grace from God. Because we're no longer condemned for those things, and as we repent of those things, we have opportunity to further glorify God. That should be the longing of every heart. Every believer should desire above our own comfort, our own ease, our own affirmation. We should desire to be holy, godly, under his grace. We can have hope to mature. And the really encouraging reality of this passage is that it actually expresses God's care for us. He doesn't simply expect us to just get it. all at once. He is, as I prayed, a good shepherd, a loving father. He actually gives to us what we need to be victorious over the areas of deficiency in our life. He's patient with us as we get there. And to whatever degree sinful fear, sinful anxiety is an issue for you, listen, this evening, there is hope for you. There is hope for me in this. There is hope in the provisions of God for each one of us who are in Christ to be victorious, victorious in our battle against sinful fear. And it may very well be a lifelong battle. But you have hope to grow and to mature and to not be dominated by this sin. Worry, anxiety, sinful fear is a prominent battle even among Christians, and in many ways it has been justified and rationalized, defended. It's been turned to be viewed as though the perpetrator has been victimized by anxiety. You are the victim of this thing called anxiety, but God is clear that it is on the individual to not worry. You are called, if you are in Christ, to not be anxious, to not have sinful fear. And there are undoubtedly legitimate concerns and burdens and reactions we're to have to various circumstances. For clarity, we aren't talking about adrenaline rushes over extreme intense moments of danger. If you're at the top of a 40-foot ladder and look down and a jolt of reality starts coursing through your veins and you conclude, I should be careful up here. That's not what we're talking about. A couple years ago, I was spearfishing in Florida, and it was a particularly rough day out in the water. The water was especially murky, and as I was fishing in the water, I only had about 10 feet of visibility underneath the water. And from the murkiness, swimming right towards me at one point was a 5 to 6 foot long black tip shark. They're not particularly dangerous to humans, but they look like the ones that just want to eat you. And that's all they're committed to doing in their life. And so I saw it and I was terrified. And I started swimming in circles because it got about 3 feet from me and then turned and disappeared into the water. And so I'm underwater looking, is it going to come back? Is it going to attack me? And then I see the gentleman that we were fishing with maybe 100 yards from me, and I yell out to him. I said, there's a shark. And he goes, cool, keep fishing. I'm pretty sure he was crazy and that the fear that I was experiencing was the right reaction in that moment. It was the appropriate response. I think that was justified fear. But it wasn't crippling because I kept fishing. It was great. It was really fun and I didn't get eaten, so I'm thankful for that. The fear that we're looking at, the fear that Paul is addressing in our passage, this fear is rooted in distrust. And ultimately, distrust of God. It is an anxiety that arises from a lack of faith in the sovereignty and goodness of God. This fear is rooted out of self-focus, self-concern, self-love, doubt, anxiety, unrest, uneasiness of the soul. It is anxiety or fear of the unknown. And this kind of fear, it is devastating. It is devastating and crippling at the practical level of living, but it also is devastating to your spiritual life. Anxiety and anxiousness, it is crippling, and it's typically actually not even rational. Researchers at Cornell University conducted a study that followed people over an extended time and discovered that 85% of what people worried about never actually happened. There's more. Of the 15% of worries that came to fruition, they found that 79% of the time people handled those problems better than they thought that they would. And that means, according to the study, when they did the math, they came out with the number that 97% of the time there wasn't anything to actually even be worried about, that it was all fabricated in their mind. 97% of the things that we're worried about either never happened or were handled by the individual better than they thought they would. They learned something valuable in the process. Only 3% of the time did the people's worries prove to be well-founded, at least according to a worldly study. And yet, even so-called well-founded worries aren't benefited by being worried about. If you're a believer, you're cared for by a good, sovereign, benevolent God. And Jesus says, birds don't worry. They are cared for by a good, sovereign, benevolent God. They are cared for. Every single bird, God feeds them. And by comparison, you're worth far more than the birds. So don't be fearful. Don't be anxious. Trust God. So let's look at our passage this evening and God's instruction for us regarding anxiety. Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. Read with me. Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Well, anxiety is troubling. It zaps your strength. It distracts from spiritual resources. And yet this passage is so clear, so succinct, so concise, so comprehensive, and it gives guidance with practical disciplines that produce an absolute glorious outcome. Verse 7 puts forth the outcome, and it is the peace of God. And the promised outcome is not sinful fear, not debilitating worry, not distrust. The outcome is supernatural peace, enabling courage to press forward as the peace of God is a fortress for the believer's heart. It guards your heart. It guards your mind in Christ. That's the target that we are to aim for. That is what we're pursuing. That is what we're aiming at. That is what we're told awaits the one who follows God's prescription. And then here's the blunt reality. If you're not experiencing the supernatural peace of God, you have reason this evening to take personal inventory. This is absolutely crucial for us individually, but this is true for us as a church. We are not to be a people of unrest. We are not to be a people of anxiousness or uneasiness. We are not to be a people of sinful fear. And listen, Gilbert Bible Church, beloved, there should be no reason for the church to experience fear and worry and unrest. Regardless of cultural issues, financial issues, political issues, familial issues, relational issues, there should be no reason we feel a need to control people or things around us. There ultimately should be no reason that we feel a need to manipulate the people or the circumstances that we find ourselves in to get what we want. When you come to a passage like this that gives you such wonderful comfort and experience and promise, that should instill in us resolve and courage. And yet, if you're not experiencing it, listen, take heart. There is hope for you. First of all, you're not weird. We all struggle in various ways to various degrees with fear and anxiety. This is true. This is not an uncommon to man sin. And there is hope for you. God understands our weaknesses, knows that we'll struggle. It may be a surprise to you that this is even a sin. It's not to God. And there is hope to be freed from crippling sinful anxiety and fear. And yet, if you're not experiencing the peace that God describes here, this is so helpful for each one of us to take spiritual inventory and to see where are we not following God's guideline, God's instruction for how to deal with sinful fear. You might be thinking right now, well, now I have sinful fear about my propensity to sinful fear. I get it. God gets it. And yet there's hope. There is hope. And this is wonderful news because sinful fear will always damage relationships. It consumes spiritual resources for its own purposes. It creates compounding issues because if you're not ultimately addressing it through God's means, you'll be seeking comfort in non-supernatural ways, and you will not ever truly address the issue. But if you humble yourself before the Lord and submit to his word and his instruction, you don't have to be dominated by these things. And ultimately, this comes down to a matter of faith. Do you believe there is supernatural peace on the other side of your anxiety? Do you believe God is who he says he is? And are you willing to do the work of following God's direction to get there? The question is not, is there peace available or will God be faithful? The answer to those questions are a resounding yes. God will absolutely be faithful, and he has absolutely given us the means to honor him. Rather, the question is, if I'm not experiencing the peace of verse 7, the way that God promises, where am I not using the tools that God has made available and given to me to be faithful in this manner? And listen, in your battle for this, it won't be perfect. It may not be all at once, but not one of us who are God's, when we experience anxiety and worry and doubt and fear, not one of us should ever think, this is all God has for me, there is no hope. There is hope. God has given the believer unique tools that lead to supernatural peace. And that's what we see in our passage. We see God's battle plan for addressing anxiety. God's battle plan for addressing anxiety. We'll work our way through these various points, these various tools. And the first we see right at the beginning of verse 6, and it is the call to understand the prohibition. Understand the prohibition. That's number one. God's battle plan for addressing anxiety. To obey the instruction, you have to understand the instruction. And so look again at verse 6. It reads this: be anxious for nothing. For nothing. And this is a command. There's no way about it. It's not a soft suggestion. It's not a recommendation. This is a command. And within the command, it actually reveals the root of the problem. And the root of the problem is anxiousness, fearfulness, worry, unsettledness, phobic. This is to be burdened when you shouldn't be. And if the solution or opposite of this is peace, then this is to not be at peaceful rest. To be anxious is to not be at peaceful rest, not at a settledness of soul. And the instruction is to be this way, to be anxious for nothing. The believer is called to be at sinful unrest over nothing. Never be at sinful unrest. One pastor summarized sinful fear, saying it this way: sinful fear or anxiety is to demand to know what isn't yours to know and to demand control over those things that are outside of your control. And yet in this command, God is not calling you to be indifferent over the needs of life or care for others or yourself. There is a care that we are to have. There are burdens that we are to bear. There are desires that we are to cultivate. We plan. We seek to be diligent. We give intentional thought to things of this life, to the future of care for others, cares for life. God calls us to pray over things, to have weights upon our hearts of good, right longings. Pray for guidance. Pray for our life, for our kids, for our grandkids, for family members. There's legitimate concerns of life. Concerns for the salvation of loved ones, for provisions, for health. But we are not called to live under fear of the uncertainty of what lies ahead concerning those things. We bring them to the Lord. We press forward in faithfulness. We trust with submissiveness. Be anxious for nothing. Not being anxious doesn't mean there aren't very real burdens we bear. We bear the burdens of living in a fallen world. We bear burdens of sin. We help others bear their burden. Each individual bears their own load. However, if what you are burdened about in this world is not governed by supernatural peace, something is not as God intends. Something's wrong. That is not God's intention for his children. God's intention for his children is supernatural peace, transcendent peace. When we are anxious, when we experience sinful fear, it is because we are trying to be in control of the things God tells us he'll take care of. That's what we see in Matthew 6. I take care of the lilies. I take care of the birds. Don't worry about what you're going to eat or drink or where you'll sleep. I'll provide all those things for you. Seek first the kingdom of God. You can trust me. The call for the believer is to be faithful today and entrust yourself to God. When we are anxious, when we experience sinful fear, it's because we're trying to play God. This is a battle of the mind. It's a battle of faith and belief in God. So understand the prohibition. Understand the call to not be anxious. Next, the next component of God's battle plan for addressing sinful anxiety and fear is number two, comprehend the scope. Comprehend the scope. You have to see this. This is just astonishing. This is beautiful. Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. But in everything. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything. Comprehend the scope of what is about to follow. Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, let your requests be made known. We're going to talk about prayer in a moment, but understand the scope in which your Heavenly Father wants you to come to Him. Understand the scope in which your Heavenly Father wants you to come to Him. Everything. Everything. You can come to God in everything. Have you ever wanted to tell something to somebody? Maybe they were occupied, distracted, and you went, oh, it's not really that important. I don't want to bug them. I'll let it go. God says, don't ever do that with me. In everything, any anxiety of your heart, any unsettled fear, it doesn't matter how big, how small, how rational, how irrational, come to your Heavenly Father. God says nothing is too insignificant. There is no anxiety too small. Nothing that you should be ashamed to bring to Him. There is no ridicule for you in coming to Him with your worries. There is no mocking of you for bringing something so small or bringing the same concern again and again and again and again. God wants you to bring everyone in everything. He cares about every single fear, every anxious moment, every unsettled unrest in your heart. No matter how big or small, no matter how significant or insignificant, no matter how rational or irrational. Listen, if we truly comprehended the infinite power and sovereignty of God, no fear would ever be rational. So if we've got a scale in our minds of rational and irrational, they're all on the far side of irrational. So let's just be honest with ourselves. If we think rightly about God, no sinful fear is truly rational because God is God. He spoke and what did not exist was created. He holds everything together. Jesus, our Savior, everything, every molecule, everything visible or invisible is being held in place by his divine power, Colossians 1 tells us. There's nothing that's truly rational. Let's just be honest. And yet he cares for every one of them. He wants us to draw near to him in those things. The sovereign God who knows every star in the sky, every grain of sand in the sea, every person on the planet, he's tending to every bird of the air, he cares for, he provides for. This sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent God says, no worries are not worth bringing to my attention. In everything, bring them to me. I care. In everything, every anxious moment of every fear, God calls you to come to him. He invites it. He doesn't grow impatient. He doesn't get worn out by your anxiety. Anxiety is exhausting. He doesn't get exhausted. You come to him praying the same thing again. God, my child is lost. They need you. This conflict is happening again. This fear is rising up again. This broken relationship is still not reconciled. Uncertainty with provisions persists. What are we going to do? God never grows weary, and he's not only willing to listen, he desires for you to come and to bring those fears to him. God is never burdened by your burdens. What an amazing God. What an amazing God. Sometimes we have burdens and we don't even know how to communicate them. We don't even know what to say, how to bring them to God. Well, we know from Romans 8, 26 and 27, you don't have to turn there. You can make note of it if you'd like. Romans 8, 26 and 27, listen to this. Paul says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. That is the Holy Spirit. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we don't know what to pray, the Spirit of God intercedes with groanings or language or inner understanding too deep for words. When you have a hard time even expressing what you need to God, the Spirit of God searches our heart, takes our struggles, helps cast aside the wrong motives, takes the sin and garbage aside, and what is right and pleasing to God, what is according to the will of God, what is in our hearts according to God's will, he searches all of that within us, takes it to the Father who sees all of the hardships and all of the pains and all of the struggles and all of the insecurities and all of the hurt. And he intercedes for us. He helps us on our behalf. Not only does God want you to bring every known anxiety and hurt and struggle to him, every sinful fear, but when you don't know how to even do that well, his Spirit intercedes on your behalf and helps you. You may think, but what if I do this? And what if things don't change? This same trial, same hardship, same fear. Listen, that's the point. The cure for anxiety isn't changing things around you, but it is God changing things in you. You went to God. You humbled yourself before him. You obeyed the call to come to him. There is peace available for you, not because this is the means of getting God to change the hard things in your life. It's not the means of getting God to change your circumstances to how you want them to be. This is how God, by the power of his Spirit, changes you. It's how he changes me. You start to trust where you doubted. You start to endure where you were faint-hearted. You start to fight where you were crippled. And where you sinned against him, you glorify him through humble submission and dependence and faith. So God's call here is the scope is to come to him in everything. Lord, I don't even know what to pray. So I'll pray, God, whatever is bad, whatever there's bad in me, whatever bad motive, help sift that out. And everything that is good or pleasing to you or trusting in you, draw that to the forefront. This is God's battle plan for fighting anxiety. Understand the prohibition, but then also comprehend the scope. Come to him faithfully in everything. Don't think, well, it's small, I got this. Go to God. He desires to provide for you supernatural peace in everything. This goes hand in hand with number three, make requests known. In everything, make your requests known. Paul says, by prayer and supplication, make your requests known. Prayer here is simply the normal word for bringing things to God. Praying, supplication is coming to a superior in devotion with an expression of need. And these going together is coming to God as an act of devotional worship. It's a cry for personal need. There is an element of expectant faith. He is going to care for you. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you rest. He is the superior sovereign one. And so you come and in prayer and supplication with a humble disposition as your sovereign master, you come to him and you make your requests known in everything. This is an act of worshipful dependence upon him. You lay these things, you lay them at his feet, you cast your burdens upon him, knowing he cares for you. To make your requests known is not to make demands known. God, you owe me this. God, give me, give me, give me. This isn't coming to God, putting him on trial. God, why are you doing this? Why would you do this again? Why would you allow this to happen again? Why this trial? Why not them? Why me? Listen, if that's where you're at, come to the Lord. He still wants you to come to him and confess that self-will is sin and ask him to purge that kind of thinking from your heart. And if you come to him that way, don't think, I can't go to him again. Last time I came to him wrongly. No, it still stands in everything. There's no reproach for how you didn't do it right last time. Keep coming. If you come to God with an attitude of prominence over God, where he needs to give an explanation or a defense, you shouldn't expect the peace of God. In fact, God's silence in those moments, it very well may be the Lord chastening you as he withholds his peace until you come to him in worshipful submission. That's a kindness of the Lord. Rather, come to him in prayer. God, you are God. You are good. You are in control. God, you have made beautiful, wonderful promises in your word to the Christian to give me what I need to honor you, to be holy before you, to find peace in you. And God, I'm struggling, so help me. I trust you to help me. Help me to believe that you're a good father, giving good gifts, having good purposes. And Lord, help me to trust you and believe you in this moment of struggle. And then you place your struggle before him. Make your requests known with prayer and supplication. Make your requests known with humble, submissive worship. Listen, church, how absolutely critical is the discipline of prayer in the life of the believer? It is a shame that prayer is oftentimes the most neglected discipline in the life of the believer, because it is God's means of grace as one of the most powerful disciplines for obtaining godliness and holiness and usefulness for Christ. If you're not aware, every Monday we have a Zoom prayer meeting so as not to have to drive and take time away from the family getting to and from a gathering. And it's a wonderful use of technology where Tom and a few who are faithful every week pray for this church, pray for different needs within the church, pray for our community, pray for our government. If you have availability, you should join in sometime and just hear the hearts of these men and women who petition the Lord on our behalf so regularly and so faithfully. We need to be a church that prays. Each one of us need to be a man or woman who pray. Well, next, number four, within this, there's also the call to commit yourself to thanksgiving. Commit yourself to thanksgiving. In this making your requests known, there must be coupled with this worshipful petition a commitment to thanksgiving, to thankfulness. And this is really the posture of the soul that God is calling the believer to come to him with. Make your requests known with thanksgiving. This is absolutely key, a key tool, a key element in following God's battle plan for addressing anxiety, cultivating a heart of active thankfulness. To battle anxiety is to battle the mind, and to set your mind on the reality of what you have to be grateful for is to shepherd your heart. We talk frequently as a church about the importance of shepherding our heart with the Word of God. To be grateful is to shepherd your heart towards truths of Scripture of what God has to say about himself, his character, his nature, how he has cared for you, and then to respond with gratitude. Shepherd your heart away from what you believe you are entitled to, or entitled to know, or entitled to experience, and set your heart on the gifts of what you have received from God. God has given to you far more than any one of us deserve, than any one of us could ever hope for. No fear is too small or too insignificant to bring to God, and no sinful fear is truly rational when thinking rightly about God and the gifts that he's given. Romans 8 again. He who did not spare his own son but gave him over freely, how much more will he not give us all things? And that all things is all things that we need to be able to navigate this life in a way that pleases him. All things pertaining to sanctification. All things pertaining to growing holiness. That's Romans 8:30. If he would not spare his own son, if the God of all creation, the sovereign Lord God, would crush his son, crucify his son, pour out his holy, righteous indignation upon his son, how much more can we trust him with everything else in this life? God went to the fullest degree to save you from your sin. How much more can we have confidence he will give you everything you need to honor him in this life? Recognize God's supreme provision in Christ and give thanks. What are some categories when your view is skewed with fear, when your mind is numbed by anxiety? What are some categories in which we can come back to be thankful? Listen, I understand this is difficult. I'm up here sharing truths bluntly, directly, hopefully clearly. And yet when you are in the battle against anxiety. It is murky and hard and crippling and exhausting, and it can be overwhelming. It is much easier to say these things before you than to live these things. But listen, there is supernatural peace. God says so. It's true. And so how do we get after it? If you know sinful fear is coming, make a game plan. Make a list in your right state of mind of all the things you have to be thankful for. Prepare yourself for the battle. What are some categories to prepare yourself for this battle? Well, first, foremost, the gospel. The care that God has already given to you in Christ. Write down specific passages pertaining to God's work in the gospel. Ephesians 2, Romans 5, Romans 6. Just write down all of Romans. Titus 3, John 10, John 3. Write down various passages that put before you the beauty and the glories and the riches of what God has given in his own Son on your behalf. Thank him for the forgiveness of sins. Thank him for the invitation to come to him. God, thank you that I can approach you, that I can pray to you. Thank you that you care. Thank you that you hear. Thank you that you're near. Thank him that you're able to speak to him as your good shepherd, as your savior, as your master, as your loving father. Make a list of God's promises that he's made to you. We're looking through this in EQ. We had one lesson the end of last semester on the promises of God. And the last lesson of this semester, so not this coming week, but the EQ, our men's and women's equipping ministry, we're going to do a part two of the promises of God, where there's just resources of different promises that God has given to the believer. Make a list of those promises so that when you're not in your right mind, when you're struggling to set your mind on what we'll see God's call in Philippians 4 on what is pure and noble and good and of good repute, when you're struggling to do that, set your mind on Scripture. God, you've promised me these things. You've promised to not leave me or forsake me. You've promised me that I'd never be separated from your love. You've promised me that no temptation will overtake me but what is common to man, and with the temptation is a way of escape. You've promised that there's no condemnation for me, even though I've fallen yet again in distrust and disbelief. You promise these things. Listen, has God ever once been unfaithful, untrue? Of course not. He does not lie. He is faithful. So give thanks. This leads to lastly, number 5, know the assured outcome. Look at verse 7. This is the assured outcome. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When we follow God's battle plan for anxiety, when we obediently and submissively deal with anxiety through disciplined prayer and worship and thanksgiving, we can have an expected result, an assured outcome. And it's this: transcendent, otherworldly peace from God. Peace for the Christian, and collectively that leads to peace within the church. The peace of God, it quiets anxiety. It's both beyond the fleshly mind. It is beyond intellectual reason. The world can't understand how you are the way that you are in the midst of what is taking place in your life. That's God's peace. One author referenced this peace this way. He says, "The peace which God gives is both incalculable by the mind and unconquerable by our worries." This peace that surpasses all comprehension simply has no explanation by the world, and it guards your heart and your mind. What God provides in battling and giving victory over anxiety is not assured outcomes of temporal circumstances changing, but an assured outcome for your heart and mind to dwell in the realm of peace. We've all seen people like this. tragedy has hit, hardship has stricken, trial, temptation, uncertainty. You talk to them and this is God's will for me. God is good. That's supernatural peace at work. And so hardships, sorrows, trials, difficulties, struggles, disappointments, ailments, all may persist, but your heart, your inner man, your mind will have peace in the midst of whatever circumstances you find yourself in. This is God's promise. Peace, it quiets anxiety and causes it to go away. It overpowers it and is like nothing you can find on earth. Listen, it may not be perfect. It may not be constant. We may have moments where we do this and God provides supernatural peace. And we have moments where we do this poorly and we don't experience that peace in that moment. It may not be constant. We may not arrive in this. But making our requests known with a humble, worshipful, thankful disposition, we can expect God to be faithful and to give to us a supernatural peace. Won't be easy. This isn't a promise for ease. Life is hard, filled with troubles. God's promise here is for peace. We are brought into the state of peace with God through the gospel. And for those who have experienced the gospel's power, there is now peace for you with God, and there is peace available to you from God. Do you believe that? Isn't that amazing? Our world has experienced a lot of unrest, a lot of challenges, a lot of uncertainty from global pandemics, where fear was constant, all sorts of anxieties, social anxieties, fear of the unknown, political anxieties, wars going on, direction of our country, all these things, great fodder for worry. And for the believer who is following God's battle plan, there is peace. What a gift from the Lord. He is a good God, it is so sweet to not have to be dominated by these things. And it is so kind of God to bear with us in our very real struggle. Now listen, this is a peace that God is making available to those who are his as Christians. If you're not in Christ, not only do you not have access to this peace, but you also do not have peace with God. And you need him. You need him. You don't have assurance of what is to come. You don't have hope of what lies ahead. And you need it. Turn to this good God. Think for a moment, why would you not submit your life to a God who is so powerful, so sovereign, so majestic, and so loving? And so tender and so near. Repent, turn to him. If that's you, we would love to talk to you. If you do not know Christ, we would love to talk with you about what it means to have a saving relationship and have peace with God through the blood of Christ. If you are in Christ and you are battling anxiety, Galatians 6 says, you don't have to bear that burden alone. We would love to bear with you in that burden. We would love to come alongside and help. That's God's kindness to his people, that we don't have to wander as rogue Christians. We're part of a body. We're part of a family. We have opportunity to serve and love and care and spur one another on and bear each other's burdens. That's a kindness of the Lord. And if you are struggling with anxiety and sinful fear and haven't shared that with someone, please do. We'd love to help you, love to care for you, love to place before you the hope that God gives so clearly of not having to be dominated by that very real struggle. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you do care. We're so thankful for Christ. We're so thankful for his sacrifice. We're so thankful for your Spirit, that he dwells within us, that he gives to us strength that we need to honor you, that he would intercede for us in our weakness and aid us. Lord, we're thankful for your nearness, that you long to be near to us, even though we struggle, even though we sin, even though we run right back to the same doubt and the same mistrust and the same self-confidence and the same self-reliance, Lord. For those who are truly yours, who have entrusted themselves to your work through Christ, there is a tremendous hope because you are near to us and you love us. You care for us so intimately and so personally. And so regardless of our weariness, regardless of our anxieties, regardless of our struggles, you are good. So we give thanks and we rejoice. Help us to believe the things that you have spoken. Help us to fight by your strength. Even as we remember Philippians 2, the call to get to work out our salvation, and yet to know that it is God who is at work in us. So Lord, help us to be faithful, help us to strive, help us to labor, to put what is displeasing to you to death and to pursue what honors and glorifies you, and help us to have faith that you will give us what we need. How could we doubt you? You are faithful. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.